Anna.
Uğramışım ya.
Aksana yok.
It a couple of minutes and then I'll start.
Okay.
Don't have any handouts. I just have a bunch of notes and copies of things that I've put together over the years that someday when I have time, I'm going to put it all into a handout, be able to teach it.
Malka. Judy. Judy.
Haksamaya.
Haksamaya.
Was explaining, I don't have a handout tonight. There'll be some websites that I'll direct you to if you're in front of a computer using a smartphone. What I'm doing is reviewing a whole bunch of things that I've developed over the years that I haven't put into a semblance of a, the appropriate way to teach it. So I'm just going to be moving around with it. And I'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud kud shabri hu ishkin L'shem yud Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, Lasok Torah Mitzvah, Vayhinu Amad Elohinu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kununeh Aleinu Maaseh. I'm going to start with a essay from Rabbi Ariel Bar Sadok, and this is something he did back in the year 2000. It's titled The Real Meaning of Purim. We all know the story of Mordechai and Queen Esther and how they thwarted the evil plot of the wicked Haman. Yeah, it's a nice holiday. But what is so significant about this event that we should throw a party every year commemorating it? And as a commentary, I would remind you that in Kabbalah, we do not commemorate any physical event. Continuing, I am sure that many of you can quote to me all the things you have learned in the books and what the sages have taught. Yet how many of you know the hidden truth about Purim? Indeed, the name of the Megillah is Esther. The name Esther comes from the root seter, which means to conceal. So what is being concealed in this holiday? Another thing, why is the book of Esther the only book in the Bible which never makes any mention of Hashem whatsoever? The answers to both these questions are essentially one and the same. There is a secret regarding the Purim holiday. It is so profound in its significance that our sages have taught that even when Mashiach comes and all other the holidays will become obsolete, Purim will never become so. It will last forever. Purim is of the greatest significance because it occurred while we were in a state of exile and not during a time of redemption. And right there, I would make a very extensive commentary, because that whole description is really significant. because we think in terms of the Exodus from Egypt, and we think of the return from Babylonia. But these are times of redemption. There will be, there has been three redemptions, and there will be a fourth, which is when Mashiach comes, or as we create the conditions for Mashiach to come. But being in a state of exile is different than being in a state of redemption. They're both part of the process, but one is the beginning, the exile, and one is the end, the redemption. I'll continue to read. While in Egypt, Hashem showed his mighty hand with plagues and miracles. It was the Holy One, blessed be He, who brought us out from Egypt. He acted, and we just watched. This is redemption. We didn't do anything. It just happened. It was a free lunch, as we teach when we're talking about Passover, Pesach. And that by counting the Omer, we earn the energy that comes on Shavuot, which is the same energy as Pesach. The difference is, on one we earned it, and the other it was free. The Exodus from Egypt is redemption. But this is not what happened on Purim. In the Purim story, it is we who acted through Mordechai and Esther, and in the nation as a whole supporting their actions. Hashem is nowhere to be found in the story. The name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, in its direct one letter after the other, does not appear in the scroll. There are a few places where the first letters of a stream of words will spell Yud-Hei-Vav-Hei, and sometimes it's at the last letters. But directly to see the name of God, Yud-Hei-Vav-Hei, it does not appear in the scroll. In Egypt, we sat back, and Hashem did everything. In Purim, it appears that Hashem sat back, and that we did everything. Some of you might consider this blasphemous, but it surely is not. Of course, Hashem is in everything and behind all things. Indeed, with Purim, this is most definitely the case. As when we read the scroll and you see how things fall into line, it's clearly Hashem's hand behind everything. But Hashem is behind things, not in front of them, as he was with the plagues. In essence, Hashem is concealed. He is not revealed. And this is why the name of Hashem is nowhere to be found. It is there, concealed in the Esther scroll, but it is written in code. It is concealed, and one will have to look hard to find it. The Purim story is so profound, it is a story for the ages, because it teaches us a powerful lesson, which is how we are supposed to act in order to survive while we live in a time of Hashem's concealment and exile. Rather than wait for Hashem to redeem us, we take whatever action that is necessary to redeem ourselves. You've heard me say, stop waiting for Mashiach and make him come. It needs to be said often and to every person you know. Most of the time, people will say, I'm waiting for Mashiach, or they'll describe what they expect Mashiach to do. But they don't think in terms of drawing Mashiach, of asking him to come, any of those kinds of issues. And this is important. This is the biggest secret in the scroll of Purim, and we don't realize it. We have to do something to bring Mashiach. Continuing to read. It is not blasphemy or arrogance. It is what Hashem wants from us. Hashem wants us to mature, to be mature spiritual adults and not spiritual children. Children wait for their parents to give them everything. Adults have learned from their fathers how to provide for themselves, using these skills that the father has taught them. This then is the secret and significance of Purim. With the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and our subsequent exile into Babylon, into Persia, God was sending us all a message. Grow up, my children, he says. Take responsibility for your lives and your actions. Hashem will always be with us, yet his influence will be concealed and not overt. Therefore, we must act rightfully and righteously, and Hashem will bless our actions and make them fruitful. Remember, it is incumbent upon us to act and not just think about acting. It is Hashem and the universe that simply want us to do the right things. This alone is what will bring us personal and collective redemption. The power is indeed in our hands. Chag Purim Sameach. A happy Purim holiday. What do we know about Esther? Esther is a reincarnation of Sarah Imenu, Sarah, our mother. What was the mistake that Sarah made that caused it necessary for her to reincarnate into Esther? Sarah lost her trust in Hashem when the Satan showed her a vision of Abraham sacrificing or binding their son Isaac. Sarah thought that Hashem would require a child sacrifice, and at her level of tzedekah, of righteousness, it was considered a mistake and needed to be corrected by Esther, trusting Hashem and walking into King Ahasuerus's boudoir, even at the risk of her own death. Although the Book of Esther is not, strictly speaking, considered a prophetic work, the sages were agreed that it was written by Esther and Mordechai through Ruach HaKodesh. To through Holy Spirit. And the text of this deeply veiled allegory is laden with layer upon layer of meaning and allusions. Where in the Torah do we find an allusion to Esther? In the verse, "And I shall surely hide Esther, my face on that day." The face of God is his revealed presence. Esther alludes to the concealment of his presence in exile as a result of Israel's sins. Yet the story of Esther proves that even when his presence is concealed, Hashem is in complete control of everything. The revelation of Hashem's power through the miracle of Purim came about in the merit of the Tzaddik Mordechai. And where in the Torah do we find my computer jumps. An allusion to Mordechai? In the pure mirror, M-Y-R-R-H, of the holy anointing oil made by Moses, which in Hebrew is Mardror. Translation, the master of freedom. And in the Aramaic Targum, the translation of the Bible into Aramaic, Mardror is translated as Meira Dechia, the letters of which can be rearranged to spell Mordechai. What does the name Esther come to teach us? And this is written by a Sephardic rabbinate, the wife of a Sephardic rebbe. The name Esther comes from the word seter, which means hidden. Our rabbis tell us that Esther lost her father after she was conceived, but while she was still in her mother's womb, and lost her mother on the day she was born. So here we have a baby coming into the world with no father and no mother. Because of the circumstances connected with her existence, Esther was the perfect person to be able to understand that there is a reason for everything. She came into the world without a father or a mother. Why? There has to be a reason. There has to be a reason why things happen the way they happen. There also had to be a reason why, even though she was the wife of Mordechai, according to what our rabbis tell us, she was taken by force to the king's palace to marry Ahasuerus. She understood that there was a purpose, and there is Hashem who plans everything. Now, I just made a statement that many of you will not be aware of. Because as little children, we are told that Esther is Mordechai's niece. And that's not a lie. But there is another midrash that says that he married her, that they are soulmates, and that they are now buried in the same tomb in Persia, in Iran. And if you haven't seen pictures of it, tonight is a good night to Google and asked to see it. It's a very powerful vision to see the burial spots of various of the righteous people of the Tzaddikim. But as a little child, if we told you that Esther was married already, and that some non-Jewish king had come and stolen her away from her husband, that's not the kind of story you want to tell children. And you will find in the study of Judaism, in the study of the Kabbalah, we find all of these midrashim that gives us the truth. I'm continuing to read. Very often in life, we cannot comprehend the turn of events in our personal lives or the world at large. We too have to always understand that there is some deep reason behind whatever happens. Things don't just happen in life for without a reason. There was a reason why Esther came to this world without parents. There was a reason why she could have said, "Why am I here? It serves no purpose." No purpose. I skipped a line. There was a reason why she was taken to the palace of Ahasuerush. She could have said, "Why am I here? It serves no purpose. Look at my miserable life. I came to this world with no parents. I was brought up by my uncle and he married me. Now I was taken away from him. I had to live in this palace with this terrible man." She didn't say any of these things. She understood that there was a purpose. There is something that every single one of us has to understand. We must understand that like Queen Esther, we need to see Hashem in our personal lives and in general, and see his hand in everything, even when it's not so clear or obvious. We have to look to see that everything has a purpose and a reason. We have to realize that there is a reason for everything, and Hashem is there guiding us and planning everything for us. And thus I, Esther, will approach the king. And thus I, Esther, will approach the king. Rabbi Joseph Gekon writes concerning Esther's 3-day fast that Esther, in fasting for exactly 3 days, had the following Kabbalistic intention. Namely, that 3 days and nights contains exactly 72 hours, and Bechen equals 72 numerically. In letter gematria, corresponding to the exalted 72-letter name of Hashem, hinted in the three verses that begin, Vayisa, Vayavo, Vayetz. Exodus chapter 14, verses 19, 20, and 21. Each of which contained 72 letters precisely. It was the power of this name that Hashem split the Yam Suf and had the Israelites cross over, and he guided them in his protection, and they had no fear of the enemy. Wisdom from our sages across the ages. From that name, the flow of divine life force comes to Esther's supernal correspondence. For Esther, as our sages say, was greenish in complexion. Green is a color associated with the Sephirah of Chesed, of divine kindness, as the life flow descends through the upper worlds. It's not quite accurate. The green color is associated with the central column. And Esther becomes the central column. Esther, with the power of these 72 hours, approached Hashem, king of the world, in her prayers, for she was sure of his help, that he would answer her and save the Yehudim, the Jews. Then in this lowly physical world, she approached King Ahasuerus. We're now going to begin to read from a website, which is azamra.org. And when that opens up, you will find at the top under Know Your Bible. Scroll down till you find the Book of Esther and open up chapter 1 of the Know Your Bible Esther series. Feel free to ask any questions as I'm reading. In the public reading of the Torah in the synagogue, only one person at a time may read aloud to the congregation, because hearing more than one voice would be distracting to the listeners. However, so beloved is the story of Purim miracle told in the Megillah Esther that the halakha permits 2 or even 10 people to read aloud at the same time. The reason given for this is precisely because the Megillah is so beloved, and it's intrinsically captivating. Although the Book of Esther is not strictly speaking considered a prophetic work, the sages were agreed that it was written by Esther and Mordecai through Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, and the text of this deeply veiled allegory is laden with layer upon layer of meaning and allusions. Where in the Torah do we find an allusion to Esther? We've already read this paragraph. So we will skip it. With the killing of Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson, Belshazzar, and the fall of Babylon to Darius the Mede and his son-in-law Cyrus, the king of Persia, the focus of power shifted in their twin empires of Media and Persia, centered in the western regions of present-day Iran. With the collapse of Babylon and the consolidation of the Persian Empire, many of the exiles from Judea, including Mordecai and his orphan protege, Esther, moved to Shushan, which is about 150 miles east of the river Tigris in Khuzestan, the province of Iran. According to the dating system of Midrash Seder Olam, the fall of Babylon took place in the year 3389. Exactly 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar rose to power. Even the greatest tzaddikim were confused as to why the temple was not then rebuilt, since Jeremiah had apparently prophesied that Hashem would punish Babylon and restore the people to Jerusalem. after 70 years. They did not realize that the temple itself could be rebuilt until 70 years after its destruction, which had taken place 18 years after Nebuchadnezzar rose to power. The redemption prophesied by Jeremiah was the first wave of returning exiles after Zerubbabel, which took place in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, and with his encouragement. But Cyrus reigned no more than 2 years, and when Ahasuerus ascended the throne of the new king of the throne of Persia, royal support for the rebuilding of Jerusalem ceased as a result of letters of a denunciation sent to the new king by the returning Jews, their adversaries, who, according to rabbinic tradition, were the sons of Haman. Ahasuerus's feast, at which he brought out the vessels captured by the Babylonians from the temple in Jerusalem, was intended to celebrate the uneventful passing of the prophesied date of the restoration, which the Gentiles took as a sign that it would never take place. The thwarting of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple undoubtedly generated the darkest despair among the exiles in Shushan, many of whom reacted by allowing themselves to fall into laxity in their Torah observance, as exemplified by their participation in Ahasuerus's feast. The deepening Jewish assimilation was itself the fulfillment of God's warning in the Torah that I shall surely hide my face on that day. But despite the fact that his Jewish brothers were running to join the Gentiles in their celebrations in Shushan, Mordecai refused to participate in the consumption of treif, which is unkosher food, just as his saintly counterpart Daniel had refused in Babylon. Purity of the food we ingest is the foundation of purity of mind and soul. Through Mordecai's outstanding sanctity and that of Esther, they were worthy of one of the greatest miracles of all time. Everything was completely turned around, reversed, with the result that Jews fulfilled and took upon themselves and their seed. The sages taught that the phrase Ki'imu v'kiblu implies that the Jews fulfilled Ki'imu in the days of Ahasuerus what they had already received, Hebrew, the Torah, which they received at Sinai. Out of despair and assimilation came a national return to the ancestral Torah, and the second temple was built shortly afterwards. The Purim miracle took place in the 13th year of the reign of Ahasuerus, in 3405, while the second temple was built in 3408. Yet this great salvation was only revealed at the very climax of the story of Purim, which began with the most terrible darkness, in which Mordecai and Esther had only their perfect faith in Hashem to sustain them. In the book of Esther, more than anywhere else in the Bible, the hand of Hashem is concealed to the point that the very name of Hashem does not even appear explicitly anywhere in the Megillah. It appears only in ways that are not discernible to the casual reader. For example, the initial or concluding Hebrew letters of certain phrases spell out various names of Hashem. At least 40 such cases are listed in the Kabbalistic Kavanah. One of the most obvious examples is Esther chapter 5, verse 4. Yavo HaMelech BeHaman Hayom. Although the Megillah appears to be talking about King Ahasuerus, the text frequently refers simply to HaMelech BeHaman Hayom. HaMelech means the king, and whenever in the scroll it says HaMelech without the name Ahasuerus, it is talking about Hashem. Although the Megillah appears to be talking about King Ahasuerus, the text frequently refers simply to HaMelech, the king. The sages teach that this term simultaneously refers to the temporal Ahasuerus, while also alluding to the King of Kings. The story of Purim apparently unfolds like a completely natural series of events, but as it develops, it becomes visible that each event was flawlessly planned and designed by the ruler of all the world to teach a great lesson in how his providence governs every single detail of creation. How often the most enormous consequences flow from a single slight gesture or movement that nobody could have imagined would bring so much in its train. I'm going to now, while chapter 1's comments by Azamra is not complete, I'm going to open up the Hebrew reading to the Mechon Mamre website and choose the Scroll of Esther to read the Hebrew and English translations. I won't be talking much longer. We have already said the L'shem Yehud. I'm not reading this for the mitzvah of the Scroll of Esther, so I don't need to say the blessings involved. Vayhi bimei Ahasuerus, u Ahasuerus, HaMelech Mechodu V'ad Kush Sheva V'ezrim U'mei Medina V'yamim Ha'im K'shevet HaMelech Ahasuerus Al Kisei Malchuto Asher b'shushan. Yeshevet ha-melech Ahasuerus al kisei malchuto. Asher b'shushan ha-bira. Bishnat shalosh. Lamalcho asamishte, lekol sarav, v'avadav tel yonot lefanav, v'haroto et osher, kivod malchuto, v'et yikar tiferet gedulato. Yamim rabim shimonim umat Yo. Uvim Lord Hayamim Haile Asa Hamelech Lechol Ha'am V'hanim Seim V'shushan Habira L'mi Gadol V'ad katan mishte shivat yamim B'chatzar ginat b'itan ha-melech Ur karpes tarpasuti kelet V'alchuz b'chavle butz V'argaman al galile Kesef Yamudei Shesh Mitot Sava Sahav Kesef Al Rotzfat Behat Rashesh Bedar Visokaret Behashkot Bikle Zahav Kelim Mikelim Shonim Vien Malkut Rav Gayad Hamelech Vahashtia Kadat Ein Ones Ki Kein Yasad Hamelech Alto Rav Beto Lasot Kirtzon Ish vaish bayom hashvi ketuv lev hamelech vayayin amar limkuman vistach arvona vikta v'avakta zeitar v'karpas shivat hasarisim Vaham shartim et pene amelech achashverosh Vahavio et yushvashti amelcha lifne amelech Keter malhut vaharot hayamim vahasarim Et Yahvaya ki tovat. Marehiyo. Vatmain hamalka vashti lavo. Bidbar ha-melech asher b'yad ha-sarisim B'yiksof ha-melech me'od V'achamato b'ayara bo V'yomer ha-melech l'achatavim Yodei ha-itim Kikein d'var ha-melech Lifnei kol yodei My eyes are closing as I'm reading. So it is time. Does anybody have any questions? Shalom to all. Chag Sameach. Have a beautiful holiday. Take care.
Thank you.
Shalom.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom. Shalom. Shalom. Shalom. Shalom. Shalom.